Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Hebrews. Two different references today. First, chapter 9 and verse 27. And then if you'll flip over about one page, we'll read chapter 10 and verse 26 through 31. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. In chapter 10, we read, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be treated, to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray today that you would come and use your word to awaken our sensibilities, to pierce our hearts, to open our minds and open our eyes, that we might indeed see Christ, that we might indeed see ourselves as we are, and Lord, that we might take heed to your word, for it instructs us and tells us all that we need to know about you and the duty that you require of us. So, Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice through your word, through the power of your Spirit, and hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Why would I choose the subject of hell for a topical series? It seems like quite an unpleasant subject. At least it does to me. Somewhat unpleasant, but the people of our culture and our world treat hell very cavalierly. They don't seem to have much trouble using the word. In fact, they use it a lot, and they apply it to all sorts of things. They use it for everything from a cuss word to the clever titles of books and movies and even video games. They use the word with abandon, but some of the senses in which they use the word are quite contradictory, actually. For example, if someone says that you look like hell, it means you don't look very good, but they turn around and say that he's a hell of a man. Well, that doesn't mean he's not a good man. It means he's a, you know, strong, good, powerful man. And they, if you say to someone that I feel like hell, that means you feel bad. But if someone has a hell of an idea, it's not a bad idea. It's a good idea. So you see the confusion, actually it's more of a contempt from overuse, I think, of the word by so many people, so much of the time, quite frankly. But when you turn to the Word of God, and you turn to what God has to say about hell, all of a sudden, it's mean and vicious. It's fear-mongering. It is hateful. And they would add it's ridiculous, foolish, to believe any such thing as that. So the world likes to use the term, but when we come to what God has to say and what God has to tell us for actually no one here knows anything about hell other than what God has told us. But men like to invent their own ideas of hell. They like to bring about their own conceptions of what hell is and is not. And so they find what the Scripture has to say quite offensive most of the time. And we're not just talking about people in the world, we're talking about people in the church. If, for example, you're having a conversation with someone this week and they said, well, what's your preacher preaching on now? Are you going to be somewhat embarrassed to say, well, he's preaching on hell? What are the good reasons for preaching such a series? It will be a series. There's a lot to say. One of the great Puritan pastors, Richard Baxter, said there are great and necessary and certain truths that throughout the course of our ministry we must make known to our people. He says, yeah, there are other things that are desirable to be known, but if these truths are not known, we leave our people to be undone forever. Is hell one of those necessary and certain great truths of Scripture? Well, apparently I believe so, or I wouldn't be preaching this series. But what are some of the reasons behind that? Well, the first and foremost reason is the testimony of Scripture. I like to believe that this is what guides what I do. And I pray that it will always be that way. But what is the testimony of Scripture about hell? Well, we can say that the doctrine of hell does not come from one or two obscure verses that have translation problems. This is a doctrine that is set forth in Scripture over and over. The Old Testament is full of examples of God's judgment upon his enemies. Terrifying judgments. These are just foreshadowings of hell. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the person who speaks the most about hell is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. There are about 1,900 verses in the New Testament that bear the words of Jesus Christ. Fully 13% of those verses concern hell and God's judgment upon sinners. Those two subjects are by far and away number one and two. And by the way, love is a distant third place. Jesus told 40 parables at least. And well over half of those parables concern hell and God's judgment upon sinners. Probably the most fearsome word in the New Testament in the Greek that is translated as hell is the word Gehenna. And we will talk about that more in weeks to come because it is a description of a very bad place. 12 times it's used in the New Testament. 11 of those times are on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I would say to you that the testimony of Scripture is clear. Hell is a biblical doctrine. We find it over and over throughout the pages of Scripture. But men want to twist and pervert and change the very clear meaning of Scripture to suit their own needs or to salve their consciences that are aching. But the truth is, the Bible speaks very clearly about hell. I guess we could say that hell's fallen on hard times here lately. Hell just doesn't get any respect anymore. This is a cultural thing of the time in which we live. It is, hell is a joke to most people. It's totally disregarded by most people. Part of this is the humanistic, man-centered way of looking at things. In fact, the novelist David Lodge wrote, and he said that hell just sort of disappeared. This happened, he said, in the 1960s. It was there one day, and then all of a sudden it wasn't. Well, it happened before the 1960s, I hate to tell him. But I think what he says is right. It was a doctrine. It was part and parcel of the church's teachings for a long time. But you can pretty much trace the demise of hell, if that's what you want to call it, to the rise of science and the liberal attack upon the scriptures. And if you look at those things in time, you will notice that with the rise of science in our culture and the liberals' attack upon God's word, the hell just sort of began to erode away at that time. This, as I said, was not just out there in the world. This was in the church. Many of the liberal leaning churches, many of the liberal leaning church members, and certainly the liberals out in the world, begin to question and attack the idea that God would somehow subject people to an eternal, terrible, awful punishment without end. That just didn't seem right to them, so they began to whittle away at the edges of hell. And we see the result of that in the world we live in. John Gerstner said that liberals never had much truck with hell. He said that they don't even believe in supernatural salvation. They certainly wouldn't believe in supernatural damnation. But he goes further and he says that the result of this has morphed into what we now see as a conservative attack upon hell. And he takes to task a fellow named John Stott, a name you may recognize. Well-known evangelical, well-known writer, teacher, theologian. And he takes Stott to task because of Stott's affirmation that the biblical doctrine of hell just isn't right, that he looks to a doctrine of annihilationism. That is, sinners are punished, but they're just annihilated by the wrath of God, and that's it. That also happens to be exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. So you can see where Gerstner's coming from, this conservative attack on hell. And as I was reading this week, it distressed me. I was reading Simon Kistemaker, a commentator, very conservative man, and one I respect and look at quite a bit. And as I was reading, I found these words that he had written. He said, "The preaching of hell fire is a curiosity that happened in times past but doesn't happen today." And I thought, well, maybe he's going somewhere with this I could use. But then he says, "It was an oddity of the 18th century and should not be heard from 20th century pulpits." I had to read it like three or four times to be sure I was reading and understanding what he had said, but that's what he said. Probably the greatest preacher in recent times about hell was Jonathan Edwards. That was in the 18th century. But it appears Kistemaker disregards entirely the greatest preacher about hell who lived in the first century, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This, I think, is a second reason, and that is perhaps in some small way we can turn back or stifle some of the conservative attack upon hell. For to deny God's word about anything is to deny God himself. The third reason is just this, that every minute of every day of every year, thousands upon thousands of people in this world die and enter into eternal torment. On average, 6,000 people die per hour in this world, every day, every year, year after year. We see an airplane crash and 300 or 400 people are killed. Or we see some deranged lunatic kill a dozen or two dozen people. And these things are all the news. But while we are here this morning, in this hour of worship, 6,000 people will enter in to a state from which there is no return, from which there is no second chance, from which their state is so terrible to even contemplate that we should need no other reason to want to tell people and advise people and warn people about what they face. Which brings me to our text after that somewhat lengthy introduction. It is destined for man once to die and then to face judgment. Man is destined to die. That word in the Greek actually literally says is laid away. You know what happens when you put someone on layaway? They put it in the back and save it for you. It is stored up. Death is stored up for every single person. Since Adam sinned, death entered into the world. And death is stored up for every person. There are some exceptions, momentary exceptions, people who have been raised from the dead and so forth, but they ultimately die. And judgment follows upon death. One follows the other just as certain as day follows night. Is destined a man once to die and then to face judgment. That is the order of things. And the writer of Hebrews sets that down for us. But then when we come over to chapter 10, he makes application of that for us. Now, we should say that chapter 10 and verse 26 has been a cause of much concern, much distress to many Christians. They perhaps have contemplated some action, and their conscience and the Holy Spirit has convicted them of the sinfulness of such a course of action, and they go on and do it anyway. Y'all have all faced that. We've all done that sometime or another because your conscience testifies against you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is there doing battle with your sin nature that is your natural inclination. And we think about these things. Sometimes sometimes they're not spur of the moment. Sometimes you have days and weeks to contemplate these things, and then you go ahead and sin anyway. And many people think that when they've done that, they've committed this final apostasy, this unpardonable sin, but they have not. That is a poor understanding of the text. It's a poor understanding of what is set forth here. What the writer sets forth is that final and fatal apostasy of despising, as counting as nothing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who treat the Lord Jesus Christ as nothing. And I should say, when we say that, how many religions, how many people who style themselves as believers of God deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Thousands, millions, billions, actually. They discount the Lord Jesus Christ. They treat him as something to be trampled under their feet. They deny his messiahship. They deny his deity. They deny his words. They deny the truth of the gospel. They deny God's revelation. They resist and despise the work of the Spirit. These people are not just walking through life immune to all that's going on. God says in Romans 1, they're without excuse. They know there's a God in heaven if they're alive. He also says in Romans 2 that their own consciences testify against them. They have no excuse. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is a final, fatal apostasy. Some of these people, as we said, some of these people take the name of God. They say, I believe in God. Some of them say they believe in Jesus Christ. Some of them have been members of the church where Christ is proclaimed and taught fully, truly, faithfully, and have turned away from that later and walked away from that. Some of them have been members of those churches and gone off to join a cult like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Muslims. There's nothing left for those people. It's clear right here. They have enjoyed that. They have heard it. And they have turned their back. They have treated it as worse than an insect to be squashed, the Son of God. We'll come back to that at a later date. But what I want to draw your attention to is what God says awaits those people. Remember what we read earlier? There's no sacrifice for sin left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That is a fearful thing. That is the word that he uses, fearful. That word can be translated fearful, terrible. And there's only three uses of that word in the New Testament. They're all in this book of Hebrews. And they all refer to meeting with God. It's a fearful thing, it says at the end of our text, to fall into the hands of the living God. That has reference to these people he has talked about before. This is a terrible thing to consider. It is awful to even contemplate. But he says it will be everlasting destruction. So much for annihilationism. It's destruction, all right, but it lasts forever. We'll deal with that more in the weeks to come also. There's much more can be said about that. But this whole idea that you can somehow come up with a system that mitigates the suffering, that denies even hell, denies God's judgment, denies God's right to judge people. This whole idea is foolishness. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, he said that he will punish those who do not obey God, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will punish them with everlasting destruction. I mean, this is clear in Scripture. This is the fate that awaits these people. And you can argue it away. You can seek to dismiss it. You can seek to laugh at it. It's like whistling in the graveyard, though, let me tell you. You're just putting on a front. You're just putting on an act. Well, I don't believe all that. I don't see how that could possibly be true. I don't see how a God of love could actually, you know, punish people that severely for, you know, not even knowing. Some of these people never even had a Bible. Some, you know, there's a great story. Francis Schaeffer, who opened the Le Bris Center in Switzerland, and it was a training center for Christians and leaders. He would have these leaders come stay with him and his wife, and they would have classes and talk and argue through some of these great doctrines. Someone asked him one night after they'd had supper, they were sitting around talking, and they said, Dr. Schaeffer, do you really believe that people who've never had a chance and people who haven't heard, and they went through all these excuses, will really go to hell? And there was no answer. He didn't say anything. And they looked. He was sitting there weeping. That's what he believed. It is too terrible to contemplate what awaits these people. And the problem is, we know these people. We know them. We see them. We live next to them. We associate with them. We're related to them. All manner of things that are too terrible to contemplate, and we're right in the midst of these people day by day. You know, men try to reason this away. They try to put restrictions on God and what He can do. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, said, "Poor human reason, when it relies on itself, comes up with the strangest absurdities and contradiction to God's grandest divine truth." The strangest absurdities. Hell is a biblical doctrine. Hell is real. We're going to talk about that more in the weeks to come. But what we see here is the order that God has laid down. Every person alive on this earth will die one day. And the next event for them is judgment. And God will be the judge. In fact, as Paul said in Acts 17, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will be the judge. The one that they cast under their feet. The one who has been disregarded and treated as nothing. And the writer to the Hebrews here makes a great point. So many people have this strange hope that God will somehow be merciful to people when they're faced with this great suffering. What's the writer to the Hebrews say here? If the one who apostatized, that the one who did not keep the law of Moses was put to death. God told the Israelites how to deal with apostasy among the chosen people. These are God's laws. The one who does not keep that and turns to idolatry should be put to death. That was the rule. How much more, he says, how much more do those deserve this who have treated the Son of God with contempt? That is a Jewish literary device. It's called Kal Vahomer, arguing from the lesser to the greater. If this is what happened to the people who apostatized in Moses' time, how much more do those deserve who have treated with contempt the Son of God, who have treated as of no account the blood of Jesus Christ, who have resisted the work of the Holy Spirit, who have condemned and criticized and found fault with God's word, the gospel that will save them. You know, the liberals, so many people who are critical of Christianity, talk about what a bloody religion it is. Some call it a slaughterhouse religion. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and then the sacrifice in the New Testament of the Son of God. There are people who bear the same name, name only, of this church. And some of them have said lately that this is foolishness, that the sacrifice of the Son of God atones for our sins. People, anyone who treats the Son of God like that, how much more do they deserve? And what do they deserve? I don't know, I don't presume to know, but the Lord Himself will be the judge of that. And He will pour out upon them raging fire, everlasting destruction. And that's the truth of God's Word. That's the truth of God's Word. Hell is a biblical doctrine. It is a terrible thing to contemplate. And those who do these things, those who live their life in this way, those who die and face judgment and receive a negative verdict from that judgment, Their fate is too terrible to even contemplate. It is too awful to think about. There is only one sensible thing to do. It's exactly what the prophet Amos recorded, the words of God to rebellious Israel. Prepare to meet your God. The unprepared want to criticize hell. The unprepared want to dismiss hell. The unprepared want to change what hell means. But if they die in that state, they will find out eternally how wrong they were. They must prepare to meet God. And the only way to prepare is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to prepare is to hear God's word and to believe and have faith. And that faith comes through the work of the Holy Spirit and changing of hearts and lives. And to treat all that with contempt. To treat all that as nothing. To treat the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a thing of worthlessness deserves all the punishment that God can muster for all eternity. Don't be unprepared. That's what we should tell people. Get rid of your silly ideas and prepare to meet your God, because it's given unto man once to die, then the judgment. Let's pray. Lord, what a terrible thing to contemplate. But Lord, as we think on that, we have to rejoice at the love that you have showered on your people, at the tremendous sacrifice that had to be made to save us from such. We talk about being saved. We talk about salvation. It's only when we see and understand that from which we've been saved that we fully, truly appreciate what a great salvation it is. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have loved us and that you have drawn us to yourself and that you have changed our hearts, Lord, that we might believe and be saved. But Lord, we live amongst people who are lost. We live amongst people who are undone, and they are indeed dying by the thousands all around us. Lord, as your people, move us, motivate us, we pray. Lord, to take them, shake them, to wake them out of their slumber, that they might indeed hear, that they might understand, that they might believe. And Lord, we know this is the work of your Spirit. We also know that the instruments that you choose are your word and your people, the proclamation of the gospel, the witness of your people, the testimony of your people. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in that manner for your glory and honor. And we pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.